thank you, Quentin, and the team up there with you. We feel blessed to be led in worship every Sunday. Well, we're starting a new series today in the Beatitudes, which kicks off the Sermon on the Mount. And when we arranged this series and I picked my sermon title for this Sunday, I did not realize I was setting myself up for a bit of a test. I don't know if you've noticed my sermon title for today. You can be happy even if you're needy. And so since then, I've embarked on this medical journey and have become obviously a needy person from a health perspective. And so my report on this test, how am I doing? Am I finding happiness in the midst of my needy? And to a measure, I'm happy to say I have. I won't give myself a perfect grade in that regard, and Diane probably would, in an honest moment, tell you I have been a little grumpy a few times in this journey, but by and large, I have experienced an amazing sense of God's peace in it, and I keep trusting Him. And I do thank you for the prayers, and ask for you to pray surgeries on Friday, Thursday. But that's the easy part for me. The hard part for me is the prepping on Wednesday. So really, that's where you need to pour on the prayers, because a day of fasting, among other unpleasant things, is never easy. So so Thursday, all I have to do there is show up and lie there and wait for the good news, that time to wake up. So anyway, that's you can be happy even if you're needy. Kicks off the sermon series. And let me read the text here. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. The key word in all these eight profound statements is the word blesses. Now, some words, some translations, you'd blessed are those, or God blesses those, and the key word is around blessing. I love that word. I love reading, studying what it's like to have a blessing and to receive a blessing and also to be a blessing. It's just such a powerful word, and I think one never really can overstudy that word and always learn more. And I hope that we'll grow in our understanding of it here today. Well, this reminds me of really a silly, apocryphal story. If you've heard it before, I hope you'll bear with me graciously, but this word, blessing, reminded me of the young man who had become extraordinarily successful in business. And to celebrate his success in business, he went out and bought himself a Maserati sports car. Now, while he wasn't connected with any church, he had a memory of church and thought it might be a good idea to have his sports car blessed. So he went to the nearest church, which was a Lutheran church, and asked the Lutheran pastor if he would bless his Maserati. Well, the Lutheran pastor looked at him a little puzzled and says, "What's a Maserati?" And the young man said, "Well, if you don't know that, you're not the man to do my job for me." And so he went out and went further down the road and came to a Pentecostal church, walked in and asked the Pentecostal pastor, "Would you bless my Maserati?" And the Pentecostal pastor looked confused and said, "What's a Maserati?" So same response, he turned on his heel and went further down the road, came to a Mennonite church. And he walked into the Mennonite church, went to the pastor and said to the pastor, "Would you bless my Maserati?" Well, the Mennonite pastor's eyes brightened and he says, "You have a Maserati? Is it a 12-cylinder with a turbocharged engine with the onboard computer that controls everything by voice commands?" And the young man said, "Yes, that's the one. I've got all the options." And then the pastor, Mennonite pastor, looked a little kind of puzzled and says, "What's a blessing?" Well, in some traditions, we use that word and bless different objects more than others. But so in this text, we need to come to the to the understanding. What does it mean to be blessed? When it says God blesses, what does it mean? Really, the definition of that word is very, very easy to remember. The Greek word in this text is makarios, which means to be happy. And so the word is linked with happiness. When you bless something, you impart something to make them happy, to make them give them a sense of well-being, to help them to make them feel fortunate. Blessing means, and some translations do use the word happy. It says, "Oh, the happiness of those." 8 times, "Oh, the happiness of those." So God is interested in our well-being, in our happiness, in the true sense of the word, not in the shallow, frivolous sense, but in the deep inner sense of having a joy and his happiness. So God blesses those, we read here, who are poor and realize their need for him. Well, I want to look at this text from the standpoint of three pictures that I want you to paint in your mind to get a deeper understanding of God's blessing and happiness that he wants us to have. So let's look at a picture of our poverty. When it says God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, it makes an interesting link between poverty and happiness. Now, our way of thinking usually does not link those two together. The common thinking in our world is that poverty is the biggest obstacle to happiness. Now, some of the texts do say, blessed are the poor in spirit, which makes it a spiritual poverty, but the NLT kind of separates it and gives us a bit of a pause there so that we can think of poverty in the wider area, but although the key thought is one of spiritual poverty, and I will come to that as well, but I can't help but also reflect, you know, briefly on the idea of material poverty also is not an obstacle to happiness. The 1 Timothy 6:8, for example, says, "So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content." The Bible warns us against being too attached to material things. Philip Yancey, in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, has this quote. He says, "When the poor have the gospel preached to them, it sounds like good news and not like a threat or a scolding." The implication is that I think when the rich have the gospel preached to them, sometimes they are threatened by it, and it may sound like a scolding. Then he goes on, the quote goes on, "The poor can respond to the call of the gospel with a certain abandonment and uncomplicated totality because they have so little to lose and are ready for anything." Well, we've all seen people that are rich in material things and are desperately unhappy. And I think probably all of us have also seen people who have virtually nothing by way of material possessions and are happy. In that regard, I was reminded of the time Diane and I spent 6 weeks in the Dominican Republic serving with Youth for Christ near San Jose. And we ministered in a little village, a squatter's village, where people lived in cardboard shacks and they had very little by way of material things. But yet, these people had a tremendous sense of community. And they seemed so happy and carefree. Now, some of their attitude of being carefree perhaps came from the fact that they didn't have to worry about the utility bills at the end of the month because they pirated their electricity off the power lines that ran through their community and they carried their water in from the nearest well. But these people had this delightful sense of happiness to a greater measure than what you see in the typical Cloverdale subdivision. There was just this delightful happiness. So God wants us to realize that you don't have to have anything. You can be needy and still be happy. But William Barclay puts it this way, "Blessed is the man who has realized his own helplessness and who has puts his whole trust in God." Well, we have a poverty of spirituality, and I think that's probably the key focus here, where We're born into this world in the state of alienation from God. Now, with regard to children that die, and in the context of the sadness that we share with the Coleman family, we believe that children are covered by common grace and are accepted into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus did say, "Let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." So heaven is populated with children, and we believe that to be universally the case around the globe. But when people reach the age of accountability, there comes that moment where you have to reach out and receive the salvation that Jesus gives for us in order to have our to make right our relationship with God. But we are 100% dependent on God to save us. We can't save ourselves. We're destined. We don't have what it takes in order to be saved. But when we reach out to God, He enthusiastically embraces us and receives us and changes us into citizens of heaven. The audience to whom Jesus spoke regularly included the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious teachers. They were educated men, and they were men, educated men who then were the overseers of the people with regard to much of life, and in particular the religious part of life. And they laid heavy burdens. They were hard taskmasters. They multiplied rules and had harsh accountability for people. The trademark of the Pharisees was spiritual pride. If they would rewrite this beatitude, their mantra would, "Blessed are those who have something to boast about spiritually." Or, "Blessed are those who have an impressive spiritual resume that is pristine and has and many good deeds on it." That would be their way of thinking. But Jesus says, no, that's not how it goes. It's really a very provocative. You could imagine the crowd get hushed when Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," because that's exactly the opposite of what we've always been told. We thought you really had to impress God with your devotion, with your good deeds. But here Jesus is saying, no. God blesses those who realize we don't have what it takes. Those who feel I don't have enough faith. Those who feel like spiritual failures. Those are the ones that God blesses. There's a tremendous encouragement for us here. It takes the pressure off. God blesses us when we feel discouraged and defeated and haven't got what it takes. And God gives us this blessing, this happiness. This first beatitude, I think, is directly aimed at the Pharisees and to free the people from a religion where there is no joy. There's no possibility of having real happiness if your religion is based on effort, if it's based on performance, because you can never do enough. There's no joy and happiness in a religion where what's on the inside is in complete conflict with what you're saying and what's on the outside. And that was the case of the Pharisees. And so true religion comes when there's a harmony, of when we depend on God's righteousness and salvation, and He blesses us with that. It calls for humility. William Warren Wiersbe has a word on humility that I want to say, and this beatitude really is all about humility, being humble enough that you don't have what it takes, and then reaching out to God for that help. Here's three parts to humility: knowing yourself, accepting yourself, and being yourself to the glory of God. Now, I love the simplicity of that. You know, humility doesn't mean denigrating yourself or being down on yourself or groveling. No, humility, knowing yourself, accepting yourself, and then being yourself to the glory of God, that is humility. Humility is such a wonderful tonic in life. Pride inhibits us. Humility frees us. Pride tenses us up. Humility relaxes us. Pride tires us out. Humility energizes us. Oh, the happiness of those who pursue humility. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Well, that's the first picture. You can be happy even though you're needy, and I'm grateful for that, and I'm grateful that I have experienced, and am experiencing that in my present situation, at least in a measure, and I'm reaching for more. The second picture I want you to remember is a picture of God's approval. The word blessing is connected, I believe, connected with approval. And here I'm not going to speak with complete dogmatic authority. I'm going to invite you to think about it and search the scriptures to see if this is so. But I do not think you can separate blessing from approval. And I was reminded of the stage production of Fiddler on the Roof when Diane and I watched it at Siakam School, high school productions, some years ago. And I wrote down this note because as a pastor, you're always on the alert for key thoughts that you might be able to use in a sermon. And in this Fiddler on the Roof, the daughter comes to the father after he has told her not to marry the young radical who is off to Moscow to protest against the Tsar. And then the daughter says this. She says, "Papa, we're not asking for permission, but we want your blessing." And I say, okay, I don't think you can really have one without the other. You can't have blessing without approval. Or can you think about this? I think, and I like the application, if that's a correct connection here, so that when God blesses, there's approval attached with the blessing. And God wants us to feel that approval. And I think too often as Christians, we're too quick to grab the blessings, the good things, and we kind of forget about the relationship aspect with God, the approval aspect that's attached to us. And, you know, the Christian bookstores are full, the shelves are full of books that are how you can be healthy and how you can become rich and how you can have a trouble-free life. And it seems there is this disconnect between blessing and the relationship with God, which is His approval. Well, God wants, there is happiness in receiving blessing. But there's a greater happiness if you realize in this blessing, there is this omnipotent, loving God who wants me to feel His approval. And so if you have made a connection with God through Jesus, there is this profound approval that's upon us. And when we have that sense of approval, it's so therapeutic. It's so heartwarming. It's so empowering. All of us look for approval in marriage. For those of you who are married or those that are about to be married, listen up. The key to happiness in marriage is to dispense approval to one another. It's so simple. Never mind overcorrecting or saying, well, maybe you should do it this way, or wouldn't it be better to do it this way? Skip that kind of mentoring. You know, you're not your spouse's teacher or parent. You know, just start giving approval. If you want to raise the romance factor in your life, in your marriage, start to give 9 statements of approval for every one of correction. And it will warm up your relationship. So approval, we long for, children long for parents' approval and vice versa. And happiness is linked with approval. God wants us to have a sense of His approval. And so you say, well, what if my life isn't quite in line with what it should be? What if I'm kind of being a bad Christian? You know, amazingly enough, God in His grace still has approval on you. And you're still His child. You have, it's covered. Your mistakes and sins are covered. And we're celebrating that in communion here today. And I hope that when you come for communion that you'll have this wonderful sense of God's favor and God's approval and receive it and connect blessing with approval. You know, of all the verses I could cite here for God's approval on His children, I picked Colossians 2:9, which says, "For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete." Made complete, made perfect, made whole. That's how God looks at it through Jesus. And the grace of God is more benevolent than we can easily imagine. And it's a wonderful thing. And so in this in these Beatitudes, I hope that we will deepen our understanding of receiving blessing and also bask in God's approval on us. And the more we bask in God's approval, the more we will be empowered to change those things in our life that are wrong. And to let go of them and make things right so that we will have this a greater sense of being congruent with the biblical code of ethics and bring a greater alignment. It'll give us a greater sense of happiness. Once we're secure in our relationship with God and have a sense of His blessing and approval, it just deepens our security and our ability to have a profound enjoyment and quality of life. Well, that's the second picture. So we've looked at a picture of poverty. You can be happy if you're needy. We've looked at a picture of God's approval. Blessing is part of God's approval on us, and we just... it motivates us to say, Lord, we come to the table, forgive us and give us strength. But none of us will get there. It's never based on, now I've got there. No, we'll always have a sense of being a work in progress. And God's fine with that. He realizes that's how life will be for us. Well, the third picture is a picture of the kingdom of heaven. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now, the kingdom of heaven is used interchangeably with the phrase the kingdom of God. And so Jesus came to implement the kingdom of heaven, to bring it. There's a gospel text which says that the kingdom of God is here. Jesus brought His rule to earth. And He established a new community that was based on God's values and God's rules. And when we make peace with God through Jesus, we become part of this grand new movement where we become the people of God. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the children of God." We become part of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Jesus brought this culture from heaven. The core values of the kingdom of heaven are peace, joy, love, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And it is a wonderful world in which to live. And so as we walk with Jesus and we're using the core values of Jesus, it just increases our happiness. There's a movie out called The Heaven is Real. Diana and I have not seen it. We have it on our list of movies we want to see, and I've heard lots of interesting dialogue about it. Every once in a while lately, I've started listening to Carry Radio, the Christian radio station. Late in my life, I found this on early in the dial, 550, I think it is. I don't have FM in my car. Maybe it does, but I never have the FM station on. Anyway, AM radio, so... And there's a lot of guys who are not happy about this Heaven is Real movie. Some of the, that's a fighting channel, 550. There's a lot of controversy on there. And don't believe everything you hear on the Christian radio is my warning here for you. But to the point of Heaven is Real, I think it's easy to underestimate the reality of heaven and to underestimate the importance of having a right theology of heaven, to think about heaven. So God wants us to have that confidence that when this life is over, we will go to be in heaven. I think there's a correlation between the degree of difficulty we have in life and our interest in heaven. The more we experience hardship, the more we experience pain, the more we experience loss, the greater will be our interest in heaven. And God wants us to be comforted by it. And there is a sense of happiness that we comes into our soul when we realize that, you know, if the worst case scenario happens here, if we lose everything like Job, you know, we still will be, everything will be fine in the end. God wants us to find our happiness in the kingdom of heaven here now and also as we look for it in the future. Well, I think this beatitude should encourage us all. It assures us that we can be happy even if we're needy, even if we have health problems or money problems or relationship problems. If we look to God, He'll respond with His divine smile, and that always produces joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You instruct us. You care about our happiness. And we pray that we will have this spiritual relationship with You, which will release Your joy in us and will motivate us to just walk as children that are in fellowship with You and are lights in our world. And so I pray Your blessing. Now as we move to communion, I just thank You for the privilege we have of celebrating this forgiveness, and bless us in the partaking of the elements. In Jesus' name, amen. Cheryl Kirkham is going to come.